Good morning. Everybody hear me? How's everybody doing this morning? That's good. Happy Memorial Day tomorrow, you know. So I saw a picture on Facebook earlier this week, and it said your day at the beach, and it showed a bunch of people at a beach, you know, playing volleyball and swimming and hanging out and enjoying themselves. Said your day at the beach brought to you by their day at the beach. And then it showed a picture of a landing craft landing at Normandy on D-Day, and a bunch of soldiers getting ready to run out into the fray. Said your day at the beach is brought to you by their day at the beach. So we can be grateful for all those who have gone before us and sacrificed for our good. And that really should, we should be appreciative of all those people that have done this. Let's also let that be a picture of Jesus, right? And the ultimate redemption we find through his sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than a man give up his life for his friends. So let's keep that at the front of our minds, right? So we're going to be in Book of Romans, chapter 1 today. By the way, my name's CJ, if you don't know me. I'm not Frank, in case you hadn't figured that out. I'm one of the deacons here, and I'm blessed to be able to come and share the word with you guys today. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Anybody that's got a Bible can open to it. We're going to start in verse 16. Before that, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've given us. I thank you especially for your son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation we find in his name. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Strengthen us through your word, that we might glorify you and be filled with the joy of your presence. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Not every country gets to stand around and read a Bible together on Sunday mornings. We can thank people who have gone before us for giving us that freedom. So Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? Well, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus died in my place. Because of that, I can have salvation. Thank God he's done that. It's the power of God, and the righteousness of God has been granted to us because of that sacrifice. So we don't have to fear. We can have confidence and trust and security that it's not based upon my righteousness that I'm getting anywhere, but it's based upon the righteousness of God, which he has granted to me because of, granted to all of us, granted to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's keep that in our minds as we read through the rest of this chapter. Romans 1 is not the most encouraging chapter in the Bible, if you've read it before. Two things that I'd like to keep in mind as we read through this. One is, it is Christ's righteousness that has been applied to us that brings us salvation, and we can have trust and confidence in what he has done. Secondly, we're going to talk kind of about the state of our nation to a certain degree. The church and America are not the same thing, in case we haven't understood that. The church is God's called out people that dwells in this nation. But the state of the nation around us obviously affects the church within the nation. So that's kind of where we're going to be spending some time on today. So you can read through this section, and there's really two ways to apply this. One is personally. Read through this and let it apply personally to you. If you have never come to a true understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus, if you've never come to a true relationship with him, let this diagnose the sin that's in your own heart so that you will then be able to recognize, well, I need the sacrifice of Christ and his justification and his salvation that he brings to me. We can let that apply to us personally if we've never made that connection. But you can also take this section and let it apply from a societal level. You know, I was talking to some guys in the men's Bible study on Tuesday night last week, and we were talking about how the Bible, which is written 2,000 years ago, this really old book correctly describes the sinful dynamic within the 21st century family. This 2,000-year-old book talks about the way husbands and fathers sin, talks about the way wives and mothers sin, talks about the way children sin, accurately describes the kind of dynamic that goes on in most of our homes. The Bible, which is a 2,000-year-old book, accurately describes the certain current state of modern nations. 2,000 years old, it correctly describes what's going on today. Now in this section, 18 through 32, the Bible, which is 2,000 years old, correctly describes the progression of sin in the modern society. And we're going to look at that some today. Verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." He says, in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed. The term in the Greek for wrath there is orge, which is where we get the English term ogre, like Shrek, right? Shrek's a nice ogre. But when you think of an ogre is this, you know, monstrous creature that runs into villages and, you know, rips things apart. The wrath of God is not some irrational, instinctive, destructive monster. That's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the necessary response of a holy God to sin. It is the necessary response of a God who is holy. Think about being in your house and somebody breaks into your house. You got a wife, you got kids. What's the dad going to do? He's going to do something to keep his family safe. It would be a necessary response if somebody broke into my house that I would go and do something about it. The wrath of God is a necessary response to a sinful world that brings tribulation upon his people. That's what he's going to be talking about through here. So this wrath is revealed. Why? Why is it revealed? It's revealed because the recognition of God has been shown to everybody. So you talk about, if you've heard the phrase natural revelation or general revelation, what does that mean? That means that God has shown himself in creation. Everyone has access to looking at parts of God, which he shows to everybody in creation. If you've ever seen the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls, or if you've ever been out in the desert in the middle of the night, far away from anything, and you look up at the stars, everybody has access to see the majesty and the power of God through those things. Everybody has access to see that. He's sown not only that part of him into creation, he's also sown his love and his protection into the very fiber of creation. I saw a video not long ago of a little baby elephant and a water buffalo. And a water little baby elephant standing there. Water buffalo comes running up and knocks him over. Baby gets back up. Comes in, knocks him over, gets back up. Knocks him over, gets back up. Like three or four times, this water buffalo is knocking this baby elephant over. But then all of a sudden, mom elephant shows up. And she's like three times the size of this water buffalo. And she comes charging up full steam, full head of steam, and just knocks the daylights out of this water buffalo. God has sown his love and his protection into the very fiber of creation. We can see that as we look around. God has sown his faithfulness into creation. Anybody got a dog? I got a dog. Yeah, you got a dog too? Good. I got a dog. And honestly, a lot of times I love my dog, but that dog can be really annoying. But my dog is always coming back to me. No matter, you know, I'm going to confess, man, I don't treat my dog as well as I should. But I'm like, get out of here, man. I got something to do. My dog is always willing to come back to me for affection and for love and for whatever the dog wants, right? God has sown his faithfulness into creation. Nothing is faithful as a dog. He's always coming back to you, always there for you. He has sown that part of himself into creation. Everybody has access to see this stuff, right? God has shown himself in what he has made. But unfortunately, people haven't recognized it. They haven't recognized his love and his grace and his faithfulness and his protection and his majesty. People haven't recognized these things of God in creation. They've turned away from it. And instead of worshiping God the way we're all supposed to, they worship a bunch of created things. They've turned the glory of God into things made like man or animals, right? And you read, you know, some of the gods that people worshiped in the ancient world. They're kind of crazy. I mean, you read in the Bible, there's this god named Molech, who was basically like part bull and part man, had like the head of a bull and the body of a man. Kind of weird looking thing, right? The Philistines' god was this god named Dagon, and Dagon was part fish and part man. And you look up, you know, I'm a nerd, I look at this kind of stuff. You look up like a picture of this guy on the computer, and sometimes it looks like a mermaid, like a man with a mermaid kind of tail. And sometimes it looks like a man with a fish head. And I think, who worships a man that's got the head of a fish? That's what we have worshiped. That's what humanity has turned to. And it's not just back in the day. I mean, you think about even today in 21st century America. If you're a Hindu, one of the things you worship is something that looks like an elephant. We have worshiped the creation instead of the creator. In America, this takes the form a lot more of worshiping celebrities or athletes or politicians. There's not as much worship of politicians as the others, but there's a little bit of it. Maybe it's worshiping self. We worship ourself instead of worshiping God the way we're called to. He says, this is what's happened. You were supposed to come and to worship me, but you haven't. You've turned to this. And you know, people, sometimes you might hear the question, you know, isn't it prideful of God to say, hey, you gotta bow down and worship me? Isn't that prideful, right? To say, hey, you should be worshiping me, not something else. It's not prideful of God, because one thing, God is the creator and we are the creature. We owe him our very existence. Secondly, you read Deuteronomy chapter 5. God tells the Israelites, he says, listen, oh man, I wish that you would just listen to me and obey what I tell you, because you know what? If you do, it'll work out so much better. God says, I'm the author of life. I made life. I know what works and what doesn't. So when you turn from me to something else, you know what you're doing? You're turning from somebody who, something that is successful, right? Something that works. You're turning to something that doesn't work. He says, no, come to me, because I'm the only place that you find these things. So humanity has been given the opportunity to respond to God, and yet they have turned away. It says they've become fools, right? And you think about a fool. A fool is not someone who's just stupid, who just lacks intelligence. That's not a fool. A fool is someone who has all of the facts presented to him, but makes an incorrect decision anyway. It's like, you know, when you're driving down Limbaugh and the light turns yellow and you're a long way away, but you say, I can make it. It's a foolish decision. I make plenty of those, I confess. Sorry. If anybody's ever heard of Richard Dawkins is this really brilliant atheist scholar from Britain. He's got a nice British accent. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. And in it, he says, you know, it looks like the universe was created. This guy that's way more intelligent than probably anybody in here, right? This guy just has, you know, brains coming out of his ears. This guy looks at the facts and says, it looks like somebody created the world. But he doesn't believe it. He is a fool, because he's looking at the facts which point in one direction, and he says, nope, I don't want that. Turns away. We'll go to verse 24. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, all right, two things before we walk through this. One, there's going to be a whole lot of different sins that we read through, over 20-something sins in this next, you know, 7-8 verses, a lot of different ones. They've been around since the foundation of the world. Go read Genesis, and all these sins are in there. I want you to think of the picture of Israel, right? Now, America is not Israel, nor is the church America. That's another thing we need to remember as we're walking through this, right? This is diagnosing the society around us, right? You look at the sins that are committed in Israel, and there was always idolatry and ritual prostitution and killing your children to Molech and things like that. There was always those things on the fringes. Go to the high places, go out in the woods, far away from everybody. There was always those things going on. But it didn't stay on the fringes. It moved from the fringes into the middle of society. And it became accepted. It became common practice. And once it went from the fringes to the middle of society, eventually it goes up to the levels of government. I mean, you read the book of Kings, 2 Kings, King Manasseh, the king who's supposed to be enforcing worship of God and you know, bringing people in the right way, the king sacrifices his own son to Molech, and he puts an Asherah pole in the middle of the temple so that everybody will worship a false god. You know, Romans 13 says, the government has been ordained by God to restrain sin. That's the purpose of government. But when it reaches the level of not restraining sin, of condoning sin and enforcing sin, it has ceased to be useful for the purpose which it was created, which it was put in there. So that's one thing. It goes from the fringes to the mass to the level of government. Now he says, he's giving them over, right? So what he's going to ascribe in the next few verses is the judgment of God. Now, there's two ways in which God brings judgment. One is his active judgment. At some point in time, nobody knows when, Jesus is going to break through the clouds, and he's going to have a sword come out of his mouth and a scepter in his hand, and he's going to, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and he's going to bring the judgment of God on the world. Now, that will be a glorious day for anybody that knows Christ, because in an instant, man, we're going to be made perfect, we're going to be sinless, we're going to have joy, and all these things can't even speak about them. But it's going to be a horrible day for anybody that hasn't. That will be God's active judgment. Here, he's not describing his active judgment. Here, he's describing his passive judgment. He's saying God's going to remove the restraints and let happen what happened. That's what he's saying. It's like the guardrail on a highway. Guardrails are there to keep us on the highway. You move the guardrails, we might run off the road. God's removing the guardrails when he says this. So God gave them up to uncleanness. Uncleanness. The Greek term there is akatharsia, which basically means it's not acceptable for proper use. So humanity knew about God, but they turned from God. What's the use? What are people created for? They're created for relationship with God. They knew about God, but they turned away from him. They're not useful for what they were designed for. They're designed to be with God. They're not, right? They've turned away. He gave them up to being not useful. And how does this manifest itself? So here's the problem. When God removes the restraints on sin, sin gets worse. If you take the restraints off the human heart, we get worse. We don't get better. Moses says in Numbers chapter 15, he says, your eyes and your heart are always bent toward harlotry, always, right? The removal of restraints on society, on humanity, it doesn't result in things getting better, it results in things getting worse. So God says, I'm taking off the restraints. Now, how does this manifest itself? Initially, it manifests itself in people being dishonoring and degrading to themselves, right? Following the lust of their hearts and degrading themselves, right? Now, this takes there's a lot of ways in which this can come out, but one of the main ways in which this comes out is through sexual immorality. Paul says, all the other sins you commit, they're outside the body. Sexual immorality, that's inside the body. That's affecting you, right? So God gave them over to degrading themselves. And if you're single or you're a student or something, God says, keep it in marriage because that's the best thing for us. He says, keep it in marriage because it's better for you. It is harmful for you in the long run to engage in things outside of what God has said. That's why he says do it. But he's removed the restraints, and now everybody's doing what they're going to do. So you think about how this applies to our nation. And again, the church is not America, but the church dwells in America, so we are affected by it. Think about how this applies in America. 1962, the Supreme Court, the law of the land, remember King Manasseh, 1962, the law of the land says, you know, you don't need to have prayer in schools, not state-sponsored prayer. Let's remove that. We don't need state-sponsored prayer in schools. That was 1962. Well, what happened in the 60s and the 70s? It's the hippies, right? Free love. God removed the restraints and manifests itself in sexual immorality. Everybody's like, oh, let's go around, sleep with whoever you want to, get high, get drunk, do whatever feels good, right? As a nation, we turn from the Lord. God removed the restraints, and it manifests itself in sexual immorality. Now, a little caveat here, right? If you struggle or have struggled with this in the past, or if you struggle with homosexuality, it's going to talk about that here in a minute, or if you struggle with any of the sins on this list, first of all, remember that the grace of God, we sang about it this morning, God's mercy is bigger than our sin. We cannot out-sin God's grace. Book of Hebrews says, let your hearts be established by grace. Your relationship with Jesus on a personal level is established because we know he grants us righteousness that we don't deserve. So if you struggle with any of this stuff, or you have a family member that does, there's grace for that. Anytime there is legitimate repentance, there is legitimate forgiveness. Praise the Lord. So if anybody does struggle with this stuff, know there's forgiveness and grace there. But we also can't stand up and say, well, sin is good simply because we all happen to be sinners. I can't get up here and say, well, you know, it's okay for guys to have impure thoughts because all guys I know have impure thoughts. I can't say that. Nobody can say that. And guys, we got to cut that stuff off because it's harmful to us and our families. So they knew about God, they turned away. If there was repentance, there would have been restoration. But as a nation, there wasn't repentance. 62, we took away prayer. 1980, the Supreme Court said, oh, we don't need the Ten Commandments in school. There's a continued moving away from the gospel, not returning to it. Verse 26 says this, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So again, look at the last couple of decades of American history, right? Our nation has continued to turn away from the Lord, and there has been continued removal of restraints. The second way in which the restraint of God's sin is removed manifests itself in homosexuality. So first you got the hippie movement, free love, go have sex, whatever you want. Then you have the homosexual movement. Everybody's, you know, gay pride, right? It's okay to be gay. And that has become much more embraced in the last couple of decades. And when you think about the picture here, again, it's starting on the fringes and moving to the mass society, and it finally lodges itself in the highest levels of government. I mean, 2016, the White House lighted itself up in a rainbow and said, well, it's okay. You know, if you're gay, go ahead and get married. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm really not, because there's screwed up people on both sides of the political spectrum. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, in 2008, Obama made the statement, again, I'm not trying to be political, right? This is about Jesus, but this has got to be said. 2008, Obama said, you know, and he was talking about, you know, gay marriage and things. He said, you know what, I don't want to listen to an obscure passage, that's the term he used, I don't want to listen to an obscure passage like Romans 1. I think obscure, this is as clear as it gets. The only reason you would say it's obscure is because you don't want to listen to it. And again, where is that? That's the highest levels of our government. It starts on the fringes, moves to the masses, goes up to the top of the government. Our government is not restraining sin. It is enforcing sin. It is condoning sin. And again, there's no repentance. And again, I want to say this again because I don't want to make people feel condemned. There is always room for the grace of God, always. And when we repent, it's always there. So recognize that. God loves us. He loves us so much. First Peter, right? He says, you weren't redeemed with things that cost God nothing. You weren't redeemed with silver or gold or something useless. You were redeemed with the blood of his son. He considers us so important that he redeemed us through his own son. So we shouldn't feel ashamed if we struggle with some of this stuff because God has redeemed us. But again, we got to recognize where we are and what's going on. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, said, God, the heck with God, I don't want to listen to that. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, one more time, God removes the restraints, takes them off. And this manifests itself in all kinds of nonsense. All kinds of nonsense. So the term there he uses, I'm giving you over to a debased mind or a depraved mind. In the Greek, the term is adokimos, which basically means failing to pass the test or unapproved. You don't measure up to the standard. It refers specifically to like a coin maker, right? In the ancient world, a coin maker would make a little gold coin. It's got to be so big. It's got to be so exact. But the man who's running the coin warehouse looks at it and says, oh, that doesn't meet the standard. I'm going to throw it back in the vat. It's going to melt down. I'll make something else out of it. Doesn't meet the standard. Is unapproved. You see the same principle in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the wicked, foolish king of Babylon, is having a keg party with all of these elements, all these cups and things, all these items that were brought out of the temple of God. They're not being revered. They're being used for a keg party. He's having keg stands out of holy items that came out of God's temple. Belshazzar looks and he sees the hand, right? The hand appear on the wall, and the hand writes, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin," which basically means you've been weighed and you've been found wanting. You don't measure up to the standard. And what happens to Belshazzar that very night? Cyrus the Persian comes in. Now it's Persia, not Babylon. So we have reached the place as a nation where we are moving in that direction. You know, we all want, you know, COVID to be done with, and, you know, we're getting there. We all want COVID to be done and everything to just kind of go back to where we're prosperous and we're working a good job and where our kids are going to good schools and all these things are happening that we want to have happen, all these good and pleasant things. That's where we all want to be. But I'm telling you, the trajectory of our nation is at the bottom of God's restraint of sin, of his removal of it. The trajectory of our nation is not moving up where things are going to get better and more convenient. It's moving downward where it's going to get more difficult and harder to be a Christian. That is the direction we are moving in. I don't know what that looks like in the future, but I know that's where we're headed because this is what it says. We're going in that direction, not going in up the direction. Now think again back to God's wrath. It's revealed for what? It's revealed he comes in. It's necessary. He comes in and protects his family. He comes in, an intruder comes in, it's necessary for him to step in and protect his family. So last week, I mowed my yard. And before I mow, I go walk around the backyard. I got all these kids leaving stuff in the backyard, right? So I go walk around, make sure, you know, all the toys are picked up and all that stuff. So I'm walking around back there, and we have these kind of decorative plants. I don't even know exactly what they are. They're plants. They're supposed to be pretty, right? And they were. When we moved in, they were pretty. They were very decorative. They're in the backyard. They're supposed to make the backyard look better, and they did. They were nice, and, you know, they did what their purpose was for. The purpose is to make the backyard look better. They were fulfilling their purpose. But you know what? I'm not the greenest thumb individual in the world, and they got to look pretty bad. Weeds grew up in them. They were kind of getting shabby and just kind of gross looking. And for months, I was like, you know, I just need to cut them things down. Those things are ugly. They're supposed to make the yard look better. They actually make the yard look worse. I just need to get rid of them. But I didn't, right? Because their purpose was to make it look good, but they had become unuseful, but they hadn't really become a burden. They hadn't become harmful. They were just unuseful. So I said, next week, maybe next week, maybe next week. Well, so last week, I'm going, walking out in the backyard to pick this stuff up, and I see this big old snake slithering across the yard. I think that's what they make, the sound they make, right? Something like that. This big old black snake slithers through the yard and hides itself in these bushes. And I thought, you know what? Today's the day. I'm going to cut them things down today. And I can't have a bunch of snakes in my backyard. I got a bunch of kids. We got a neighbor kid that comes over and plays in our backyard. I got a dog. I got a wife. Tracy hates snakes. If she knew there was a snake in the backyard, she would never go outside. So I'm the dad, right? I got to go in. I got to protect the family, right? So that's what I did, man. I went and cut it down, and now they're gone, right? God's wrath is revealed because he is a father and a husband. That's how he's described in Scripture, by the way. Those two ways. He's a father. Christ is a husband because he desires that level of intimacy with his people. He gives the two most intimate relationships, a parent and a child, a husband and a wife. He gives those as the picture of who he is because that is the level of intimacy he wants with his people. He's a father, right? He says, you know what? once these things have become harmful or potentially harmful to my people, I'm going to do something. And that is a trajectory that we are moving on. Our nation is moving in that direction, not in the other direction. We're moving in the direction where God is going to do something. I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea what that looks like. But we need to be aware of it so that we can act in a manner which is not foolish, but has wisdom in it. So you say, all right, CJ, that's great. It's the most encouraging sermon I've ever heard. What do I do with that? Well, two things, right? Two things we can do with it. The first is, if you're letting this diagnose yourself on a personal level, if you read this and you say, you know what? That's right, man. I always get worse. I thought I was supposed to be getting better, but really, my life's getting harder. And I see, you know, I got kids and a job now, and I thought I was okay when I was a teenager, man, but now I got all this stuff going on. And I realize, you know, man, I'm always messing up. I can't do it right. If you're letting this diagnose yourself on that level, if you've never made that connection with Christ, this is what Paul says. He says in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not alone. Everybody else is in the exact same boat, right? And in Romans 6, 23, he says, the wages of sin is death. We're all in that boat. All of us deserve death. All of us deserve condemnation. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if you're at that place where you say, you know, man, I've realized I'm really not a very good person, recognize the grace and the salvation and the glory and the joy of Jesus is available for you. It's there for you. So receive it. Because there's nothing better, really, than a solid relationship with Christ. I mean, really, I've done some relatively exciting things in my life. I've jumped out of an airplane. I invaded Iraq. I've ridden horses, I chased an antelope one time. It was kind of cool. I was on a horse and I chased an antelope in Texas across an open field. I've done some things that were pretty exciting. But let me tell you, the thing that has given me the most joy and the most fulfillment is recognizing what God has called me to and walking in it. I'm not perfect. I'm a long way from perfect. But you want joy and purpose in your life, it comes through Jesus. It doesn't come anywhere else. So if you read this from a personal level and you say, well, that's me. I've recognized that I just haven't really cut the mustard. Go to Jesus, man. Go to Jesus. Now, if we read this from the standpoint of being a Christian who recognizes where society is around us, how should that influence our walk? Well, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, Go to chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter says the day of the Lord is coming. Now, this is obviously, Peter is referring to the consummation, right? Jesus' return, everything turned into new heavens, new earth, all those things, right? But the day of the Lord doesn't just come in that capacity. Free the Old Testament, the day of the Lord came multiple times. It came as God used Joshua and the Israelites to bring his judgment upon the Amorites. Because what? The Amorites were going to lead them into sin and harm, right? So he says, no, I'm going to work to protect my people. The day the Lord came as Joshua brought the Israelites in through the land of Canaan. It came against Babylon, right? Look what's going on with Belshazzar and my people in Babylon. I got to let them free to go back to where they're from. He brings Cyrus the Great to come in and enforce the day of the Lord in that situation. So if we look at this and recognize, okay, there's a day coming upon our nation when something unpleasant is going to occur, what should we be like? What should we be like? Peter says this. We should be persons who are walking in holy conduct and godliness. Now, what does that mean? Holy conduct and godliness. You know, we have a kind of negative view of holiness. We always think of holiness as, well, I got to like join a convent, or I got to be a teetotaler, or I got to like walk around with this pious, you know, kind of self-righteous attitude all day. That's not holiness. Holiness is merely being separated unto the Lord. That's what holiness is. Godliness is merely just being like God, right? So he says, let your walk be something which shows everybody around you, man, something's different about this guy. He's just not the same, right? Something's different. Let our walk be something that shows that we belong to Jesus. And that's going to look different for all of us, depending on where we're at, where we work, what we do. But let it be something where people look at you and say, you know, something's different about a guy, man. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. Let us walk in a fashion which shows we belong to Jesus. Then he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening, what? Hastening, to make it come quicker. How am I supposed to do that? You want me to help Jesus come back quicker? This is what Peter means by that, right? Matthew 24, Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom is going to go all the way around the world. It's going to go to every nation, every ethnic group. It's going to everyone, right? And once that's happened, once it's gone to everyone, then the end will come. So Peter says, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take part in that. We're supposed to go and share the gospel with somebody else. That's what we're supposed to do. And that can be uncomfortable. I know a lot of us don't like to get out of our comfort zone and speak about things that are controversial or whatever, but you know, we got to get over it. We got to get over it. That's what he says to do. Go and share the gospel, right? And then he says, looking for. And he also says, let us look for the new heavens and the new earth, right? So we should be having a desire for the return of Christ, having a desire for him, for his active work in our lives, having a desire to be in unity with him. I mean, we all have desires for, you know, I had a desire in February to see the Bucks beat the Chiefs. Praise the Lord, it did. I had a desire for that in February. We have desires for a job or for a school or for a relationship, all these things, and these things aren't wrong. We should have desires for good things in our life. But the overriding desire in our life should not be a job or a sports team or something else. The overriding desire in our life should be Jesus. That's what we were created for. That's where we find our purpose. That's where we find our joy and our fulfillment. He says, let your desire be for him. If there's not a desire for him in your life, then something is disconnected. Something's not working the way it's supposed to. Let there be a desire in your hearts. He says, because we can recognize where we are, because we can recognize that we are God's called out people amongst a place that's going down, because that's where we're headed. Because we recognize this, let us walk in a manner which shows we belong to Jesus. Let us share the gospel with others so they can also have joy and purpose and fulfillment. And let us have a desire and an eager expectation in Him, because that is the only place in which it will ultimately be fulfilled.